in the booklet. You'll see there's an outline of the things that I'm going to be saying on the third page there. It'd be very helpful to see a Bible, to have that open at Revelation chapter 1. I had an email this week from a friend. He's a graphic designer who used to be part of our ministry here in Sydney, and he's just left his job as a graphic designer to go to China to teach English as a second language. He's gone to China to teach English as a second language because they won't let missionaries into China. So he's a ESL teacher and doing bits of Christian ministry around the edges. And he's attempting to fly under the radar, because if, as a visiting Westerner, he's found to be engaging in missionary work, he'll be expelled. It's clear that there are Christians all around the world who are coming under difficulties, coming under flak. You look at the Sudan, and we'll hear from Julia Bicknell a little later this weekend about the Christians in Sudan. But the Christians in Sudan are being persecuted. They've had to leave their homes and now in refugee camps for being Christian, essentially. It's a massive humanitarian disaster. Indonesian Christian woman visited our church, and she talked of the persecution that she has had for Christ. Or some Christian people from Victoria, that group Catch the Fire, they have been pinged under the Victorian Civil and Administrative Tribunal, Human Rights Division, Anti-Discrimination List, Racial and Religious Tolerance Act 2001. Now, I don't go along with everything that they say, but they're certainly Christian, and they've done a seminar on Islam, and they've been taken to the Victorian Civil and Administration Tribunal, and they've been found guilty, and it's on appeal. But if they lose, there's every chance of jail. That's persecution. Now, my kind of issues for being persecuted for Jesus are trivial compared to that. It's in the newsroom, in the office, it's the little niggles, it's being the butt of people's jokes, it's the little thing that just chips away. Friend at the Sydney Morning Herald, somebody's talking in the office, says, she's the weird Christian, ask her. Or it's just being out of the mainstream. I mean, one mate told me, if you're known as Jesus, in the end it will limit your chances of promotion, the editor of one newspaper said to one of my Christian friends, as though he was in staff review, and it was a honest, frank, open, sharing time. And the editor, really kind of talking pastorally to my mate, said, don't let this religion thing run your life. For me, it was Christmas in the radio station. And as I was the Christian in the newsroom, I'd been assigned the task of, I'd appointed myself to the task of getting together the various denominational leaders and their little addresses for us to run in the news on Christmas Day. And one of the other guys in the newsroom had become Christian but wasn't really known as a Christian in the newsroom yet, and he passed me an overnight briefing note from the journalist the night before. This is what she wrote, briefing him in the evening for the breakfast shift the next morning. Nothing but Romania around. Three Stephen Flay voice reports, only one with a comprehensive intro. As things are changing every half hour or so, ringing in the AM, the other two are more standby general types. One voice is from me on the latest on Kempsey, which is not much. Nothing to follow. No faxes, no stories, no telexes, no nothing. Nothing happening in other states. It's Christmas. And apart from Eastern Europe and capitalistic pig, imperialistic expansionist big brother domination activities in Central America, the world has stopped. And so have I. I'm sick, and even double time plus penalties has limited attraction when it's so boring. Bye. Happy Xmas to you and yours, and may God get me through all the God tapes Dominic has left me for Xmas Day. I bet he listens to see if I use them. I don't give a damn what the Anglican arch-bloody bishop thinks Xmas means. I know what it means. It means food, grog, presents, dead people on the roads, and a public holiday format with F All News. May you only endure three of the above. Are you persecuted? Ribbed, mocked, knocked for being Christ's? Look with me, Revelation chapter 1, sentence 9. Need to see a Bible this morning. John. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John the writer, he's there on Patmos. Now, most days, if you type Patmos into Google, you get cheese and Mediterranean holidays. But if you type Patmos into Google in the first century, you would have got prison colony. In those days when they heard Patmos, they heard in prison for Jesus. And why is John in prison? Sentence 9, see there? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is writing to people who are brothers, who are fellow Christians, who are companions in the suffering, in the kingdom, in the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. John is writing to people who are Christians and suffering. may not be to the same degree that you're suffering like he is, but they're suffering for Jesus. They're companions in the kingdom, companions in the suffering and persecution. We need to see that some of the prosperity teaching that's in our churches at the moment would be completely foreign to the writer of the Revelation. John has this vision, sentence 10, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. John here speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit-inspired vision. And what happens? He's under the influence of the Spirit, and behind me he has a loud voice like a trumpet. He hears the voice of God. God is speaking to John. John, what does God say? Write down what you see and send it. Verse 11, write on a scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. It's a scroll, the writings, it's to be sent to the churches of Asia. It's a letter to the churches of Asia, and the government keeps telling us that we're part of Asia, so this is the letter to us. No, no, no. Asia there is a section of the Roman Empire. It's different to the Asia that we have. But it is a letter to us, because it's a letter to the seven churches. And seven in Revelation, it's the number of wholeness, the number of completeness. And so this is a letter from John to the whole church, to the church of all places, the church of all time. What is this vision that John has that he is sending to these people? It's a blazing vision of Jesus. Sentence 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. It is a vision of someone like a son of man. It's Jesus standing in the middle of the lampstands. What's a lampstand? Last words of sentence 20, the end of Revelation chapter 1. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So John is told to write this vision of Jesus standing in the middle of the churches and send it to the churches. It's a vision of Jesus standing in the midst of the churches. Here we are from all sorts of different churches from across Australia and across the world. I've had a corrective here. Bette Midler keeps teaching me to think of God is watching me from a distance. But this is a picture of Jesus standing in our midst. Fifth row from the front, fourth person to the left. He's amongst us, in the middle of us. Jesus is here now. That is the vision that John is told to write down and send to the church. When the church gathers, Jesus is there. Do you believe that Sunday night at your church? Do you believe that here? That Jesus is here? Let's do it with me. Stand back. And let's just, as we begin this conference really, we'll take a long, hard look at Jesus. Sentence 13. Dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. That is spectacular imagery, isn't it? That is royal imagery. These are the clothes of glory. These are the clothes of tremendous authority. He's not wearing the carpenter's work clothes. He's not wearing the clothes of the itinerant Nazarene. He's wearing the clothes of the ruler of heaven. I don't know how far to push this imagery, but bronze feet glowing in a furnace. That's purity. Eyes of blazing fire. He sees everything. We're going to do more on this afternoon, but there's nothing in our lives that Jesus doesn't know about. But more than that, the Old Testament part of the Bible, from Daniel chapter 7. If your mind if you read this, your mind's got to go to Daniel chapter 7. That song we sang just a couple of moments ago, Ancient of Days, from Daniel chapter 7. And you look back to Daniel chapter 7, sentence 9, and Daniel writes about a vision. As I looked, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and wheels set ablaze. Now with that background, when we get to Revelation and we see one like a son of man and he's got head, hair, white as wools. The son of man in Revelation 1 is wearing the same clothes as the Ancient of Days from Daniel 7. He's wearing the robes of God. He's the magisterial robes of God. He's either nicked God's clothes or he's God. And from the mouth of Jesus, sentence 16, this sword, a sharp, double-edged sword. it takes me in my mind to Hebrews, to Hebrews 4. As Jesus speaks, his words cut. His words pierce. His words penetrate. You've had the, I don't know if you had the experience of being, hearing the word of God, being in and being totally cut to the heart. I can tell you, I was sitting in Bathurst Baptist Church, halfway down on the left-hand side, and cut to pieces by the word of God one night. As the word of Jesus drilled me into the ground, cut me to the heart, divided soul and spirit. John, sentence 17. He is completely overwhelmed as he has this vision of Jesus. And you see 7:17. I saw him. I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, that is totally understandable. You see somebody with such power and might and majesty and holiness, and John falls at his feet as though dead. What is your attitude to Jesus? When you hear the words of Jesus, are you kind of take it or leave it, indifferent? I talked to a man, and we were discussing extramarital sex. And I think ultimately where we disagree on that subject is that we disagree about the words of Jesus. Because if we see Jesus like John saw Jesus, when you hear the words of Jesus, you say, yes, sir. Certainly, sir. How high, sir? To meet somebody with that much power, that much authority, to meet somebody wearing the clothes of the Ancient of Days. But look what Jesus does as he meets John. You. Verse 17. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You've got to just grab the significance of what Jesus says here. Do not be afraid. John is seeing right up close and personal the most powerful person to ever walk the planet. He's right there, and he's terrified before the Lord Jesus. And do not be afraid. Why not fear? Why not be afraid? The bottom line is, John, because this risen Jesus, with extraordinary authority, is on your side. Do not be afraid. Let's do it slowly. I am the first and the last. A moment ago, Jesus was wearing God's clothes. Now he's claiming to be eternal. Before all time, but after all time. And in fact, if you look back in Revelation, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the first and the last. Well, he's treading on God's toes, or he's divine. What was said of God in Revelation 1, verse 8, is now said of Jesus in Revelation 1, 17. I've got to say, I find it astonishing that people call Revelation the happy hunting ground for heretics. And the sub-Christian groups, the cult groups, the sects, the JWs, the groups that assert that Jesus is not God, they love Revelation. And I don't understand why, because this book is so clear in contradicting the teaching of those groups. Jesus is not just divine here. He's living. 18. He's life. I am the living one, the source of life. I was dead. And background, the detail, it's not spelt out here, but Jesus came to earth to die. Died the death that we should have died. It is that moment of Jesus' death when he was separated from God, like you and I should have been separated from God because of our sin. He died the death that I deserved. He died the death that I should have faced for the wrong that I have done. I mean, God can't look at me and say, oh, look, Dominic's fine, he's completely acceptable. Jesus can't think that. Only somebody who didn't have eyes of blazing fire would think that. Jesus knows all about me. He knows my rotten thoughts. He knows my selfish motives. He knows the things that I have done that I'm too ashamed to speak to you about. He knows the way I've snubbed God. We had parent-teacher night at our school, and the teacher told us that we've got to do more in getting my 9-year-old daughter Hannah to read aloud to us at night time. Reading on her own, that's going fine, but reading aloud, she said there's room for improvement. And Hannah's reading Harry Potter 6 at the moment for about the sixth time. And I said to her, Hannah, read chapter 5 aloud to me. And she said, Dad, I don't want to. And with all the wisdom of years of pastoral training rolled together, I said, I don't care if you want to. I want you to, and I'm the boss, I'm the dad. And she looked at me and said, "Dad, why do you have to be the boss? I want to be the boss." And you know, that's exactly what I do to God. I said, "God, I don't care what you think. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be the boss. I want to do it my way." And I, as a dad, I can kind of overlook it in a 9-year-old. In fact, it's kind of cute in a 9-year-old, as long as it doesn't go on for too long. But when it's all humanity shaking their fists against the one who made them, that is tragic. And God must judge us, or he isn't just. God must hold us accountable for the lives we've lived snubbing him. And Jesus said, "I died." He's speaking shorthand for, "I died that bloody awful execution on the cross. I died in that moment, and all the sin of all humanity, it was heaped on Jesus." And Jesus, having died, having conquered that death, having overcome that death, see there, "I died, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." Jesus has beaten death, smashed the death barrier. Now, I don't know if you did what I did, but I read this verse through, and it didn't jump out at me the first time that I read this through. And it was much later that I read it through, and somebody gave me a cassette tape. It was a cassette tape of an audio debate between Ahmed Didat, who is the head of the Islamic Propagation Center in Durban, South Africa, and Josh McDowell, American Christian writer, defender, debater. There's debate in a football stadium, I don't know, 40,000 or so people, mostly Muslim. And I was listening to these two leaders of these two different faiths exchange views. And just listen to this quote, this audio grab from Mr. Didat speaking there that day.
"Throughout the length and breadth of the 27 books of the New Testament, there is not a single statement made by Jesus Christ that I was dead and I have come back from the dead. We have been beating, the Christian has been belaboring the word resurrection again and again by repetition. It is conveyed that it is proving a fact. You keep on seeing the man is eating food, he said, well, he was resurrected. He appears in the upper room, he was resurrected. Jesus Christ never uttered that word that I have come back from the dead in the 27 books of the New Testament, not once. He was there with them for 40 days and he never uttered that statement."
Well, rhetorically it was very powerful. And I remember sitting listening to that debate on tape and just feeling crushed. I mean, in a sense, logically, it didn't carry any weight in that Matthew reported that Jesus died and rose again, and Mark reported that he did, and John said he did, and Paul said he did, and Peter said he did, and Jude said he did, and James said he did. But rhetorically, the way the debate went, that Jesus never said that he did. It was a powerful argument from Mr. Didat. And then Josh McDowell stood up. Here's Mr. McDowell's reply.
"I'm not sure that I heard myself, but you said nowhere in the 27 books of the New Testament did Jesus ever say he was dead and alive. May I read to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 18? He said, 'I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'"
That Matthew wrote it. It wasn't just that Mark wrote it. It wasn't just that John wrote it. It wasn't just that Paul said it. It wasn't just that James said it. It wasn't just that Jude said it. Jesus says it. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." We need to be crystal clear on this point, because there is pressure on us at the moment to relativize what Jesus is saying here. The teaching of Islam in the Quran is absolutely crystal clear. Here's a quote from the Quran. "They denied the truth and uttered a monstrous falsehood against Mary. They declared, 'We have put to death the Messiah Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of Allah,' but they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did." If the Quran is to be taken at face value, then Jesus did not die. Hence he did not rise from the dead. and this vision that John saw, it's just a fantasy. Stop being Christian today. It is a waste of time. It is a lie. But if John, by the Spirit, is reporting what he saw, if Jesus has risen from the dead, if Jesus is standing in the midst of the churches, if he's to be believed when he says, I am the living one, I was dead and now I am alive, then Muhammad, then the Quran, then Islam in any of its variants are not telling the truth. Muhammad and Jesus, the Quran and the Bible, Islam and Christianity are making directly contradictory statements about Jesus and his death and resurrection. They cannot both be right. I mean, it's logically possible for them both to be wrong, in that he may not have existed, but they cannot both be right. I am convinced it is true. I'm convinced that it's true that Jesus was dead and is now alive. And now, sentence 18, now holds the keys of death and Hades, now risen from the dead, holds the authority over death. Now in his hands, Jesus has the key that can release people from death, the key that can release people from hell. Release me from the punishment that I deserve because of my rebellion against God. I need somebody with those keys to get me out of trouble. So I look to John as my role model. I'm wanting to fall on my face before Jesus. I'm wanting to lie prostrate on the ground before the one who has authority over life, death, heaven, hell. And you know what? You do that with me. You lie on the ground with me before the risen Jesus. He'll reach out, put his arm on your shoulder and say, get up, do not be afraid. I am the living one. I'm the first and the last. I was dead. I died for you. You deserve punishment. I was punished in your place, and I am for you. Jesus is for me. Are you struggling? You got issues? The one who has the keys of death and Hades is for us. You copping flack for being aligned with Jesus? You copping flack for aligning yourself with Jesus? Is the Victorian government about to put you in jail? Victorian Civil Administrative Tribunal, Human Rights Division, are they having a go at you? I tell you, I'd rather go to jail in Victoria, in Patmos, and be on the right side of the living one. Because when you've got a choice between obeying the one who has the robe around his feet, with the golden sash around his chest, with the one who has head and hair as white as wool, with eyes like blazing fire, when you've got a choice between obeying him or obeying Steve Brax, it's a no-brainer. And if Jesus is for us in the big case, he'll be for us in the little stuff as well. So sentence 19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later. Write what you've seen, that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the hassles facing the church, Jesus is there ruling. He's got blazing eyes. He knows what's going on. And he's not far away like Bette Midler would have us. He's right here, right up close and for us. Died for us, now risen again, living, ruling. As you go through the hard stuff at work, he's there. When we in our workplaces are persecuted, knocked, bagged, Christians ridiculed, we are the group of people standing around the risen Lord. This morning, some of us, we need to do business with Jesus. Because we've seen those blazing eyes of Jesus penetrating right into our hearts, and we know things aren't right, and we know that he can see things aren't right. We need to confess to the Lord Jesus that his death has meaning for us. That we haven't seen ourselves primarily as loved, freed, forgiven because of his death. That we haven't been living as if he's standing in our midst. Friends, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's here now, standing in our midst. I believe he has the power to rule now and the grace to forgive. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then some of our friends are going to come and pray for our day together. Lord Jesus, we see you now, by your Spirit, standing in our midst. Lord Jesus, you are not distant, but here now. Help us to lie prostrate before you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you reach out to us and tell us not to fear. Help us not to be frightened before you, but help us to trust you. To understand that you are for us. Help us to trust that when you died for us. Help us to see that you are now alive, living, ruling. Help us to have that perspective in the difficulties, in the persecution, in the flak, in the resistance we encounter when we stand for you. Help us to see that you are risen, ruling, powerful, and for us. Help us to live recognizing you as the authority in our life. Amen.